Morning, church. It's good to see you today. I'm going to invite my friend Chris Crane to come up here just for a minute. Chris is our new director of missions here in the St. Clair Baptist Association. When I say new, he's actually newer than I am by like a month, maybe a little bit more than that. And I've asked Chris to just come and share a little word about us as St. Clair Baptist and want you to get to know him. We have a great one here to lead us in our associational work in this area to reach the lost with the gospel. And so, Chris, say a word to us this morning, if you will.
It's good morning. It's a great day to be in church. Amen. It's so good to see you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. I met Brad and Brent at the associational meeting where they called me to serve after 23 years of serving in local church ministry. And I was so grateful to meet them. And I just knew after meeting them that this church was in great hands. And I appreciate Brad and his ministry here. You are a part of a family of almost 70 churches in our county, and we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ together. 46,500 Southern Baptist churches, but there are no churches out there just like St. Clair Baptist. So you are a part of a great family of ministry. One thing that you will see that we're a part of that's really making a difference is disaster relief. And so we've been on at least 5 call-outs outside of our state this year, doing some incredible things. But those bucket trucks and the chainsaw equipment and all of the things that we have, the shower trailer, they're just tools so that we can share about Jesus Christ and his love. So we want you to pray for us. Thank you so much for your partnership as we're out there at Jeff State Pell City with the Impact Campus Ministry, or as we're involved with the many aspects of local ministry here in the county. We thank you for being a part of the St. Clair Baptist family, and we're grateful for you. So with that being said, can we just give a hand to the Lord for all he's doing through our churches together? Let's do that. Thank God. Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks, appreciate it. One of the neat things that happened this past week at our state convention was one of our St. Clair Baptist pastors was elected to be the president of our state convention. And John Tweet, who's at First Baptist Pell City, has been elected to serve in that role this year. We're excited about that. One other note before we dive into the word this morning. Immediately following the service, if you have a child or a grandchild that you may pick up or drop off, or you're a worker in our children's ministry in any area, we are going to have a brief meeting right after this service to just discuss some upcoming changes to safety and security and making sure that not only for the children that are here, but for the ones that aren't yet here, that we haven't reached yet, that when they come in, they are safe and secure, and we want to share with you about that. So we won't take long. We may still beat the Presbyterians to the Springville Cafe if we do it right, so we'll work on that. If you would, take your Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're continuing in our study of joyful service, and we're talking about being poured out and what that means. You may have heard that term before, and certainly if you've read this chapter of Philippians, you've seen how Paul talks about being poured out, and we're going to dive into that a little bit more. So go with me, Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 16. The word says this: "Hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." Here's our big idea this morning. Living my life to serve God and serve others is living a worshipful life. So I think the first thing that we need to talk about is, what is worship? Well, I think we need to talk about what worship is not. Worship is not a service. Worship is not a place. Worship is not even a song. Worship is a lifestyle. Now, a service, a place, and a song can all bring us to worship. I remember a number of years ago being in the country of Peru and being in a village that sat about 14,500 feet up in the Andes Mountains. I don't know if you've ever been in a remote village that high in some place like that. It is incredible. First of all, there's no cell phone signal there, so it's great in that aspect. And I picked out the spot that I want to build my retirement home, sitting kind of right there on this beautiful vista, looking down from this high point in the mountains. And I remember sitting there and feeling really, 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 really small, and recognizing that God was really, 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 really big. And in that moment, there wasn't a band playing. In fact, I didn't even have my Bible out, but I just sat there kind of by myself off to the side and was able to worship. And so we can see that worship can take place because of a place or because of a service or because of a song, but that is not worship. Worship is our lifestyle. A song, a service, or a place can lead us to that point of worship, and we act out our worship in singing praises, in praying, in giving, in serving, in preaching, in the hearing of the Word of God, and in obedience. I would say this, in fact, I tweeted this out earlier this week. Corporate worship is the outward expression of an overflow of daily personal worship. You see, what should be taking place in our lives outside of this building should make it so that by the time we get into this building, we cannot help but explode in worship. I think of it like this. How many of you have a tea kettle at home, the kind that you put on a stove? We don't have one anymore. We have one of those hot water pots that's super quick. But I remember growing up, we always had a tea kettle that you would put on the stove. You fill it up with water, and you put it on there, you put the heat on it and everything. And then after a while, as the water would begin to boil, something would happen. What was it that would happen? That whistle would go off. Can I tell you something? This service, this time together on Sundays and on Wednesdays, this is the time that we are the whistle blowing off. Because we're on the heat of the Word of God and in personal worship all the rest of the week. That's what worship is. And so when we're talking about a lifestyle of worship, we're saying that it happens day in and day out, regardless of where I am or where I am not. But as we look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 2, three things I want to point out this morning. Number one, grasp the gospel. Grasp the gospel. Look there in verse 16, at the beginning of it says, hold firmly to the message of life. I like the way that the ESV says it, holding fast to the word of life. And this idea of holding firm or holding fast is the idea that we're grabbing onto it so tightly that we can't let go of it. That we are understanding the gospel and we're saying above anything else in my life, I want to make sure that the gospel is there and is centered in my life. I want to make sure that everything that I do and everything that I say and everything that I think is focused on the gospel. And I'm going to hold on to the gospel. I'm going to grasp onto it. And we say the message of life here, the word of life is the gospel. And Paul is commanding, not suggesting, that we grab onto it. He's not saying, you know, if you feel like it, you should hold on to the gospel, to the message of life. He's not saying if you get around to it or if it's convenient. He's saying that we need to do it. But here's the interesting thing is that when we grasp onto the gospel, we realize that the gospel grasps us. When we say, hey, you know what, above anything else in my life, I'm going to make sure that what I'm teaching and preaching about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I present that message of hope to a hopeless world, I'm going to make sure that center in my life. And what we find out is we begin to be just enraptured by the gospel. It just grabs onto us. And as we're not letting go of the gospel, it's not letting go of us. And we begin to live a life that's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. If we ever get to the point in our lives or in our church where the gospel does not matter to us, then we have wandered far, far away from where God wants us to be. We don't just come to church to come to church. We don't just come to church so that we can check it off our list. We come to church so that we can be launched out into ministry. Have y'all noticed the signs that we have? They're a little faded right now, but right there as you leave either of the driveways, you know what those signs say? It says, hey, turn around, come back, because the church is where you're supposed to be, right? No, no, no. It says, you are now entering the mission field, right? We come here to get charged up a little bit. We come here to gather, to have that expression, that explosion of corporate worship. We come here to kind of understand who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to love others and all of those sort of things. And then we're launched out into ministry and life around us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, "Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, the gospel is the most important thing we could ever know. Paul didn't say, "I want to share something with you because it's kind of a good story. I want to let you know something because it's going to make you feel great." No, he says, "I need you to understand the gospel because it is most important." We need to grasp onto the gospel. We need to understand the gospel in our lives. The gospel is the reason that we exist as a church. You know, I've thought before, wouldn't it have been great if when we got saved, God just took us to heaven? It would have been great for so many reasons because, first of all, we've been in heaven. That would have been pretty cool. But then, you know how sometimes we all struggle with sin? And when I say sometimes, I mean like all the time. We wouldn't have had to deal with that if we had gone right to heaven. But you see, God left us here for a reason. The reason was not so we can gather in a place with nice chairs and heat and air conditioning and a good band. The reason is the gospel. We're supposed to grasp onto the gospel. If we're to have a life that has a purpose and has meaning and is a life of worship, we must hold tight to the message of the gospel. Because when we are all about the gospel, then we can know that we are living for something that has meaning. Don't you love to be a part of something that means something? Something that's bigger than yourself. That's one of the reasons I love being a Southern Baptist. Because I know, as Chris just shared, we have almost 70 churches here in this area. We have almost 46,000 churches in the country that are doing work all around the world, knowing that what we're doing here is affecting what's going on around the world. As we give here, we're taking the gospel around the world. It's so great to be a part of something that means something. And this is what Paul says there in the end of verse 16. He says, "Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing." No one wants to be on the losing team, right? But we want to be on the winning team. I was in Publix yesterday, and I saw something that I have never seen before in my life. And I realized it's because I now live in Alabama. But I actually took a picture of it. I walked down the aisle and I saw side by side two bags of beef jerky. One was decorated for Alabama and one was decorated for Auburn. I sent a picture of that to someone who will remain nameless because he is our treasurer. And his response to me was, "The Alabama one tastes like victory." Now, for those of you who might be an Auburn fan, I'm not saying anything. I didn't try either one. I was looking for the Penn State bag, and they didn't have it anywhere. I don't know why. But we all want to be on the winning team. I'm a Phillies fan. I'm a Phillies fan because I've been a Phillies fan all my life, and my dad was a Phillies fan, and my grandfather was a Phillies fan. Can I tell you something? Do you know what the Phillies' all-time record, win-loss record is? You probably don't. I had to look it up. I knew it was bad. All right. 9,598 wins. You say, that's a lot of wins. 9,598 wins. 10,741 losses. The Phillies were the first professional sports team to hit 10,000 losses. And I remember when that happened and we lost. I kind of celebrated a little bit because that's kind of a big deal. I mean, I know it was a loss and all that, but we were the first one to do it. I took that as a victory. But you see, when we're a part of the message of the gospel, you know what I find out? We're never on the losing team. It doesn't matter what the win-loss record is for our favorite sports team when we're a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we have grasped the gospel and when we are grasped by the gospel, all those other things, they're great. There's nothing wrong with them. But they're insignificant in comparison. Number one, grasp the gospel. Number two, willingly and worshipfully poured out. Look in verse 17. Paul says this, "But even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." Now we look at that and we say, I don't even understand what that means. Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament a little bit to find out what is this drink offering. The drink offering had nothing to do with redemption. It had nothing to do with the person of Christ. The drink offering was completely about worship. Completely about worship. The drink offering was poured out over the daily burnt offering, but never the sin offering. The daily burnt offering was a reminder of daily dependence on God and daily sacrifice for Him. Every day, the priests were to get up and offer a burnt offering in the morning and in the evening, and one of the things that they would do is they were to take this drink offering, and there, as the daily offering was being consumed by fire, they were to pour it out over that burnt offering. Look with me in the book of Numbers, chapter 28. It says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." And so here we have this command of on the daily offering, which was just a reminder of who God is, that daily we need to be sacrificing to Him. Daily we need to have dependence on Him. That here was this drink offering, which was just an expression of worship poured out over there. And here's the interesting thing. When you have liquid and you put it on fire, you know what happens? It's evaporated and it's gone. And that's the exact example that the Apostle Paul has here in Philippians chapter 2. If we look in the Old Testament, a few other places where we see drink offerings, in the book of Genesis, after God spoke to Jacob and changed his name to Israel, it says this, "Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured out a drink offering on it and anointed it with oil. Jacob named the place where God has spoken with him Bethel." By the way, Bethel, house of God, that's what that means. And he was pouring that out in worship. And then David, there was a time where the Philistines were in Israel, and he was kind of hiding in a cave, and he got a little thirsty. And it says this in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, "David was extremely thirsty and said, 'If only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city of the gate of Bethlehem.'" Now, there wasn't anything special about that well other than the fact that the Philistines had invaded that area and they were in charge of that area and Israel was not. And so what David was really saying was, man, I wish we could get rid of these guys here. I wish we could get rid of the Philistines and be able to drink freely. Verse 16, "So three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord," again, in worship. That was what he was doing. And here's what we see about the drink offering from the book of Numbers, from the sacrifice. The drink offering was daily. So when Paul here is saying, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he's saying, I'm going to do this every day. Every single day, I'm going to make sure that my life is willingly and worshipfully poured out before God. Every single day. But it was also an act of worship. Romans chapter 12, when We see this idea of a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, we've said it before, is that which crawls back up onto the altar every single day and says, God, here I am. God, I'm surrendering my life to you again today. Lord, here's my act of worship, my spiritual act of worship that I'm going to crawl up on this altar. I'm going to pour my life out before you in worship. And then number three, the drink offering was completely consumed. You see, to the outsider that didn't understand Israel, and maybe to some of us today, when we look there and we see this drink offering, we think, that's kind of foolish. That's kind of wasteful. I mean, think about David. He had these guys, they went and got that water. They risked their lives and came back and he just dumped it on the ground. How rude is that? No. He was saying, this is too special and holy for me to drink. I'm going to offer it to the Lord instead. Friends, that's our lives. That when we get a hold of the gospel, when the gospel gets a hold of us, we're just daily saying, God, pour me out. When we grasp the gospel and willingly pour ourselves out and worship for God each day, outsiders will think your life is a waste. Isn't that wonderful to think? People around you might think that you're wasting your life. What about missionaries? I've known of people who've had very, very successful careers. And God got a hold of them. They grasped the gospel, and the gospel grasped them, and they said, you know what? There's people in other countries that have never even heard the name of Jesus, and I got to go. Is that a waste? To those who don't know Jesus, they would say, man, he threw his 401k, his salary, his nice home, all of those sort of things. That was a waste. Being poured out for God allows us to have purpose and meaning. It's an eternal value. We've talked before about living with eternity in mind, looking forward down the road rather than being distracted by what's right here in front of us, saying, what is it that's going to matter? What is the thing in front of me that is way down the road that when I get to heaven, I can see Jesus and I can see him standing there and him welcoming me and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I have to have in mind. When we grasp the gospel and are grasped by the gospel, we are glad to be poured out for the sake of the gospel. Look there again at verse 17. He says, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He's saying, I'm doing this willingly because of what Jesus gave up for me. How can I not give up everything for him? Shared before that the mission of the gospel and the American dream do not always walk hand in hand. And we're going to have to choose, friends, which is more important to us. You see, when men and women, teenagers and boys and girls who have grasped the gospel, who are overwhelmed by God's grace, who are continually being poured out, they do it with gladness. Gladness. Are you willingly serving? See, when we grasp the gospel and we are willingly poured out, we willingly and gladly obey, we willingly and gladly give, we willingly and gladly serve, and we willingly and gladly go. One of my favorite missionaries, heroes of the faith, I've talked about him before, is Jim Elliot. Jim and four of the men went to a previously unreached tribe for one reason, to share the gospel. Of course, you know the story that in January of 1956, those men were killed by those Indians there in Ecuador. And you say, what a waste. Young man, family, little kids, a wife, took him out of this great country. They were relatively safe. He could have been anything here. Said he went to the jungles and gave up his life. What a waste. And this is what Jim said, he wrote in his diary. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. See, Jim Elliot had the right perspective. By the way, the long story of that is that many in that tribe have come to faith in Jesus Christ and have vibrant and growing churches even now because of the willingness of Jim Elliot and these men to be poured out for the gospel. Number three, joyful service. Look there in verse 18, Paul says this, "In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." See, Paul was telling the believers in Philippi, as well as the believers in Springville, a few things. Number one, he was saying this, we should rejoice that Paul was poured out as a drink offering. We should rejoice that he gave up everything that he had and left it all for the sake of the gospel. Why should we rejoice? Well, if you spend just a few moments thumbing through the New Testament, you know what you find? The words of Paul. Now, I understand completely that the words of the Bible were written by the Holy Spirit, but they were given to men. Paul was a very important theologian, very important missionary, not because of who he was, but because of who Jesus was in him. And so we should be glad because of Paul's service and sacrifice, because now we can open up to the book of Philippians and learn how to be joyful in all circumstances, in all areas of life. We can open up the book of Romans and see this deep theology that he shares there, especially as it relates to salvation. We can go all through those many books there and share how a church is supposed to be set up and work, all because of Paul's willingness to be poured out. And so we need to be grateful for that. But then number two, Paul is challenging us to experience the same joy by being willingly poured out for the sake of the gospel. What is God calling you to do? What is he asking you to do? What is he prompting you to do? Is there something that we've said no to him about? There have been a few things in my life that I've said no to God, and I have tried to learn to not do that, but I fail at that a lot. One of the things that I told God was in the summer of 1998, I visited Florida for the first time. And I remember taking off from the Orlando airport. I'd spent 2 weeks there, and it was hot and humid, and there were bugs and snakes, and I don't like bugs and snakes and all those sort of things. And I remember taking off from the Orlando airport, and it was so flat, and I had grown up in Pennsylvania. It was so flat there that I was pretty sure I could see Miami from Orlando. And I remember taking off in that plane and saying, God, it's a nice place to visit, but I will never live in Florida. It's funny how God works and how he's a sense of humor when we say no to him. Because it was not even 3 years later that God moved us to Florida, where we spent 15 years. There were a few other things along the way, but one of them was about a year ago when I got a phone call from a guy named Brent Fincham. You might know him. And he said, Hare Church is looking for a pastor. Please send us your resume. And I said, no. Sometimes we do that to God, where we say no to him, and he begins to work on our hearts to say, no, this is really what I want for your life. And we have an option. We can absolutely continue to say no to God. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can build up calluses around our hearts and our minds. Or we can be submissive. We can have our hearts open and tender and say, God, I really just want what you want. I really just want to be obedient. And so what is it that God is prompting you to do? Is he prompting you to walk across the street? To invite your neighbor to church? Is he prompting you to get involved with the gift coming up in just a few weeks? Is he prompting you to go on a short-term trip somewhere to share the gospel? I don't know what it is for you, but we need to make sure that we are following God's footsteps. Paul is saying this, I want you to know and to experience the joy I've found because I'm completely and totally surrendered to the mission of the gospel. And so he could joyfully serve in whatever capacity it was because he had given himself to the gospel. There was a man named Nicholas Zinzendorf, who commonly we refer to him as Count Zinzendorf. He was a German 18th century Protestant reformer. And he has some incredible quotes, some things that have stayed with me for a few years, and I want to share a few of these as we wrap up. First of all, he said this: "I'm destined to proclaim the message, unmindful of personal consequences to myself." When I read that quote, I think he was someone grasped by the gospel. I think he was someone that was willing to be poured out, because he said, "I'm unmindful of personal consequences." He also said this: "Our method of proclaiming salvation is this, to point out to every heart the loving Lamb who died for us, and although he was the Son of God, offered himself for our sins. By the preaching of his blood and of his love unto death, even the death of the cross, never, either in discourse or in argument, to digress even for a quarter of an hour from the loving Lamb, to name no virtue except in him, and from him and on his account, to preach no commandment except faith in him, no other justification but that he atoned for us, no other sanctification but the privilege to sin no more, no other happiness but to be near him, to think of him, and to do his pleasure, no other self-denial but to be deprived of him and his blessings, no other calamity but to displease him, no other life but in him." You know what he was saying there? He said, "I'm going to joyfully serve. I'm willing to do it. Whatever it is, I've been grasped by the gospel, and I am willing." Another one he said here is, "Missions, after all, is simply this. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field." Friends, that's a strong word right there. That, I think, sums up who we should be as a church. It sums up who we should be as a Christian. Say, no. Missionaries are just those, you know, famous people that, you know, go to some other country. No. We are all missionaries. We're missionaries to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, people online. We are missionaries. Last quote, I think, is the best. "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. To some extent, we all want our name to be remembered. But the truth of the matter is, within the next 100 years or so, if Jesus should wait that long, most people aren't going to really remember your name except for here and there in a family tree. But we have the opportunity to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves and that lasts for all eternity. It's the winning team, and it's preaching the gospel. Well, real quickly this morning, what are our takeaways? Number one, have you grasped and been grasped by the gospel? Is it your daily mission? If the only time that we're thinking about the gospel is when we come in and hear a message like this in church, we're not grasped by the gospel. See, we are those who need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day to be reminded of what Jesus did for us, but also so then that we are ready to share it with others. Have you been grasped by the gospel? Number two, are you willingly and worshipfully poured out day by day for the sake of the gospel? In other words, are you saying, "God, I'll do whatever it is. If I need to be that one who goes to be a part of the gift and just picks up all the trash afterwards, I'll do it. God, if I need to be a Sunday school teacher, I'll do it. If I need to be a deacon, I'll do it. If I need to be behind the scenes, I'll do it. If I need to be in the choir, I'll do it." Are you willing to do it? Maybe it's beyond our church. Maybe it's getting involved with disaster relief. Maybe it's going on a short-term trip. Maybe it's saying, "God is calling me somewhere else to plant there and share the gospel." Number three, are you engaged in joyful service? Now, we call this whole series right here joyful service, but are you personally engaged in joyful service? Two words that are key there: joyful and service. Because we can do things and grumble about them. We talked about that last week. We can do things and be upset about them. Or do I'm going to do them, but I'm not happy. I'm going to make sure everybody knows I'm not happy. Or we can choose to be joyful about those things that God's called us to do. Personally, I think it's just easier to be joyful about it. We can be happy together knowing that we're on mission for Jesus Christ. Number four, are you willing to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten? Can I tell you something? If you make the message of the gospel the main thing in your life, you're going to be making an impact beyond your life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me as we come to this time of invitation? I don't know how God is speaking to you this morning, or over the last several days or weeks or months or even years. Except I do know this, that He is calling every heart with Christ to be a missionary, to reach that mission field of every heart without Christ. Friends, we have opportunities inside the church. We have opportunities outside of the church. You have opportunities that we'll never connect with. Are we willing to be poured out as that drink offering, sacrificially, worshipfully, completely consumed for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're sitting here this morning. I don't know every single person in this room today. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, not a word you've said makes sense. Maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never come to the point in time in your life where you've recognized that you are a sinner. You do wrong things. You're destined to eternity in a real place called hell, separated from God. Friend, I want you to know that the Bible tells you you can escape that destiny and be placed into God's family to have eternity in a real place called heaven. The Bible says that Jesus loves you, that He died for you. He became your sin so you could become His righteousness. He was buried and rose again. And He's standing in front of you this morning saying, come and see that the Lord is good. So all you have to do is believe, trust, respond in faith. You just simply say something like this. Not these words aren't important, but the spirit behind it. Just say something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. But I believe that You died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And in this moment, in the best way I know how, I'm asking You to forgive me and to give me a place in heaven. If you just prayed that prayer or something like that, in a moment when we stand and sing, I'm going to be standing right down front here. I would encourage you to come and let me know that. That way I can celebrate with you. I can encourage you. I can pray with you. That's the greatest thing you can ever do, is put your faith and trust in Jesus. For those of us sitting here and we say, Brad, I know I'm a Christian. Have you been grasped by the gospel? Are you willing to be poured out as a drink offering? Maybe this morning you're sitting here and saying, I've been holding on to this. Would you let go of it today? Would you give it over to God and say, God, I want to be Your servant to go wherever, whenever, to do whatever. Lord, I thank You for our time together this morning. I thank You for Your word and the way that it challenges us and encourages us. And Father, I pray that You would help each of us to not be a consumer Christian, but be one who recognizes that if I have Jesus Christ in my life, it is my job, my responsibility, my mission to share that message of hope with everyone I come in contact with. Lord, I pray that we can be a church that is known for loving people because we love You and we just want to share Your story. So, Father, if there's anyone in here this morning and we're sitting here saying, I'm just still holding on to this. I'm not willing to surrender. God, would you help them to surrender today? Be willing to be a drink offering poured out for your honor and glory. Lord, help us to respond to you today in the way that you're leading us. In Jesus' name, amen.